Thank you for tuning in to Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this episode, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin teaches on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. If you have any questions on what you hear, please send them to deeper@hamiltonroadbaptist.com or comment below the video online. We will base our question and answer session before next week's teaching on your questions.
Well, I want to give you a very warm welcome back to our Sunday night Bible teaching series, Deeper Into the Word. And that's what we've wanted to do on these Sunday nights together, to go deeper into God's Word. We've been going deeper into the book of Matthew, and particularly the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus delivers the greatest sermon there has ever been, where he uplifts one particular theme that we've been examining together. He's speaking about kingdom living. What does it mean for a Christian to be part of the kingdom of heaven? In the first week, we discovered the text, the Gospel of Matthew. We focused in on Jesus as this marvelous teacher. We looked at the trainees and the disciples that he's calling to follow him in his kingdom and to live out his kingdom principles here on earth. And we also discovered many of the different people who were challenging the kingdom, particularly within the religious culture at this time, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Essenes and the Zealots. Everybody had a different opinion in this culture as to how they should live. And as we find ourselves in the 21st century culture, if you're a Christian, we want to live the way Jesus lived, to love like he loved, to think like him, to obey him, and to follow in his footsteps. And then on our second week, just last week, we took one step into the sermon where Jesus begins, and he starts with what has become known as the Beatitudes, characteristics of those who live within the kingdom. And we discovered that people are blessed, but blessed if they are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We discovered last week, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you must be emptied that you might be filled with the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But we take a step further tonight as we look at the next beatitude. And you might want to turn there in your Bible. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. It says this: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, that is a countercultural message. Imagine if you are preparing to get a new job in this new season of your life, and you were to put down on your CV or your resume, "I'm a mourner." That's not what this culture is looking for. Our culture is looking for achievements. Our culture is looking for grades. Our culture is looking for educational backgrounds. Our culture is looking for work experience. But Jesus is saying, if you want to be part of this kingdom, these are the characteristics that you should have. Not just someone who is poor in spirit, but someone who is a mourner. Someone who's a mourner. It's so counterculture. It's like a paradox. Happy are those who are sad. Blessed are the broken. Amazingly countercultural in the world that we live in. So we're going to examine this theme in more detail tonight. Look at this theme. Blessed are the broken over the consequences of sin, for they will find healing in the comfort of the gospel and God the Holy Spirit. This is the next beatitude in a larger form. Blessed are the broken over the consequences of sin, for they will find healing in the comfort of the gospel and God the Holy Spirit. Or a more pithy way to understand it is this: blessed are the broken. Happy are the sad. So that's what we're going to unpack tonight. This theme, blessed are the broken, as Jesus gives us another tweet, another pithy way to help us think about what it means to be men and women who are part of his kingdom. Some writers help us consider how we should be happy mourners or people who are blessed and yet we're broken. Thomas Watson in his day said this, we must go through the valley of tears to paradise. D.A. Carson in our own particular culture said this, the world does not like mourners. Mourners are wet blankets. You see, as I look at our particular culture today, we find ourselves in a world of neo-positivity. Many people want to talk about everything as awesome or amazing. But if you're going to be part of Jesus' kingdom, God is the only one who is truly awesome. God is the only one who is truly amazing. And so when Jesus Christ comes to earth and he's calling out people like you and me into his kingdom, Jesus said these staggering words in John's gospel. He said, we must go through many trials and tribulations to enter the kingdom of heaven. He also went on to say in John's gospel, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so if we're going to be part of this kingdom, if we are going to identify with Jesus as king, there's an inevitability that you and I as citizens are going to be those that need to mourn over our own sin and our own brokenness, and yet the brokenness of the world we live in. Some things are wonderful, but something calls us to say, whoa, this is not the way it should be. This is not the way God originally intended it to be. So we're helped by these men who commentate in this way. But let's look at the first major teaching thought tonight. Firstly, the causes of brokenness. Consider your personal life, the things that hurt you and cause you to mourn, the loss of job, the loss of your health, the loss of your significance, the loss of your identity, the loss of a friend who's become estranged from you, and so you feel personal loss, personal brokenness. We also consider the locality in which we live in. We see things happening in our local communities and we feel the brokenness of it and we mourn over it. We look across the globe and not just a few days ago, we saw a man tragically being killed by a police officer. And we mourn over it. We feel the brokenness of it. And as we look across the globe and as we look at different countries who struggle to get on with each other and threaten one another with nuclear warheads, we groan and we mourn and we lament and we grieve that this is not the way God originally intended this world to be. And so we feel brokenness in our personal lives, in our local lives, in our national lives, and in our global lives. We feel the brokenness of this world. But what does the Bible have to say about mourning and brokenness? Well, this is what Jesus said originally in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. We've already read it, so let's read it again. Blessed are they who mourn, because there's a promise, because there's a reward, for they shall be comforted. Another scripture given to us by the Apostle Paul helps unpack a little bit more of what Jesus was saying in his little tweet about those who are broken. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, you may want to turn there in your Bible. It says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Let's read that again. Look at the godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Maybe at this moment in the recording, you might want to stop the video now and say, what areas of my life do I actually mourn over the sinful impact of my own actions or that which is happening in the world around me? Because a godly sorrow, a genuine spirit-breathed sorrow will cause us to mourn. It will cause us to repent. It will cause us to change. But we could be tempted to be like those in the world where we feel sorry over things, but it makes no impact or no change in how we live in the weeks and months that follow it. Jesus is looking for genuine brokenness, genuine mourning, so that he can instill more of himself within us and his character and his likeness. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: "We have to be poor in spirit before we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Conviction must of necessity precede conversion. A real sense of sin must come before there can be a true joy of salvation." And that's how Jesus is unpacking this sermon. The first beatitude is that we need to be poor in spirit. But then the second beatitude is that we feel a sense of brokenness and mourning over our own sin. Let me ask you again, when was the last time you paused and reflected on your own life? Areas of your mind and your heart and your will that were not conformed to the likeness and to the beauty and to the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you simply got down on your knees and asked the Lord for forgiveness. This is what the Apostle Paul was looking for when he wrote his letter to the church at Corinth. This is what I believe Jesus is looking for as he speaks of this second beatitude. Again, David the psalmist in the Old Testament, as he longed and looked for the Messiah to come, who would be the true prophet, who would be the true priest, who would be the true king. And David, as an adulterer and a murderer, in the midst of his mourning and grief and lament over his own sin, cried out to God, Psalm 51, verse 3, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." You see, in David's life, and in the Apostle Paul's life, and in our lives, God does not want us to be successful sinners. God does not want us to be successful in a life of sin. He places his Holy Spirit within us as Christians, who is like an internal testimony in our hearts. And when we sin, the Bible says that we can grieve the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit, which is tragic. But the Holy Spirit is there like our conscience to prick us and to point us not towards more sinning, but to the loveliness and to the beauty of Christ and to follow in his footsteps in the way of the kingdom. It was the same in David's day. It's the same in ours. D.A. Carson helps us here when he says, when Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is near, he, like John the Baptist before him, expected not jubilation, but contrite tears. It's not enough to acknowledge personal spiritual bankruptcy, as we saw in verse 3, with a cold heart. Weeping for sins can be deeply poignant and can cover as global as well as a personal view of sin and our participation in it. In this culture of neo-positivity, where everything is awesome and everything's amazing, there's no one exalting people who weep over their lack of conformity to the likeness of Christ. Oh, that you and I would be more like Jesus. And in this second beatitude, Jesus is urging us, Jesus is encouraging us to examine ourselves, to mourn and to weep over the remaining sinfulness in our lives, and to submit ourselves to the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. Again, the psalmist in the Old Testament, as he considered those who were not obeying God, he said in Psalm 119, verse 136, he says, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." So there's a sense where we grieve over lack of conformity to the way of God in our society, when people will not follow the way of the kingdom, and also in our personal lives, where we do not follow his word and his ways. The psalmist says, he wept, streams of tears flowed from my eyes. But let's examine our second major teaching point. What should the Christian be genuinely broken over? Well, a number of things. Firstly, as we've already alluded to it, disobedience. Another way to say it is sinfulness or rebellion against God. We should be broken over our disobedience and lack of conformity to the holiness of God. And the scriptures has so much to say about this. Thomas Watson commenting said this, sin is contrary to God's nature. God is holy. Sin is an impure thing. Sin is contrary to his will. If God be one of mind, sin isn't of another mind. Sin does all it can to spite God. The Hebrew word for sin signifies rebellion. A sinner fights against God. You see the clash of two kingdoms? The kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our God. So much in our culture wants us to go their way, the way that is at odds with God's way. And so often we struggle with wanting to follow one kingdom or the other. Sin is leading us in rebellion and disobedience against God, but the way of the Holy Spirit, which is the way of Jesus, is pointing us in a new way, following in the footsteps of the kingship of Christ. The Apostle Paul is so helpful. He's an honest writer. He's an honest pastor. He's an honest theologian, and he gives us the inner workings of what was happening in his own heart as he mourned and lamented over his own sin and brokenness. And you may want to turn there in Romans chapter 7, verse 21. And he said these staggering words. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And then listen to these words. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then the gospel just comes flooding into his heart. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you identify with these words as a Christian? As part of the kingdom of God? Yet the Bible says that we still live in our flesh. We still live in broken bodies. We are not fully conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ yet. We're wonderfully transformed by Christ. We're wonderfully justified by Christ. And yet, like me, you have areas of your lives which are still not submitted to his lordship. I wonder, maybe you might pause at this point and just reflect on areas of your life that are not conformed to his ways. This is what the Apostle Paul's doing. He's looking at his heart and he's looking at his mind and he's considering the things that he does. And he says, there's this warfare within me. But the ultimate victory belongs to Christ. Again, in the psalmist day, when he reflects on the people of God when they were in exile, Psalm 137, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captives asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're in a foreign land? Sin wants to bring you into another kingdom. Sin wants you to follow another master. And sin as a master is a terrible master. Sin is a wicked master. It promises you joy. It promises you satisfaction. It promises you hope in that moment of pain and hardship. And yet it's like a boa constrictor. When it gets a grip upon you, it will gradually want to squeeze the life out of you. The kingdom of God is where true joy and satisfaction is to be found. It was true in David's day, the psalmist. It was true in the Apostle Paul's day. John Stott helps us when he writes, the truth is that there are such things as Christian tears, and too few of us ever weep of them. But Jesus wept over the sins of others, over the bitter consequences in judgment and death. And over the impenitent city which would not receive him, we too should weep more over the evil in the world as did the godly men of biblical times. You see, if we are genuinely those who are broken, if we are genuinely those who mourn, if we're genuinely those who lament, we will lament over the disobedience that remains in our own lives and also those in society. In what areas of your life do you need to genuinely repent of what is actually happening in your society? Where you need to pray that God's kingdom would break forth in areas that are not submitted to the lordship of Christ in your local community. We've considered our brokenness over disobedience and sin, but over disease. We genuinely mourn when we might be sitting in the doctor's office and we get results that we totally were not expecting. And as you drive home to your house, you mourn and you lament over the brokenness of a broken body. We also lament and mourn over the demonic as we consider sinful things in countries and in cultures and maybe in our own families where there's something that has happened and we just go, that is demonic, that is from another kingdom. We should be broken over it. We should lament over it. And we also lament at death. We lament over the brokenness of death as we stand at the grave of someone that we have loved so dearly and we look into that pit as they are laid to rest and we weep over the brokenness of death. Because as we consider disobedience and disease and the demonic and death, these are all things that are part of a kingdom that God had never intended in Genesis 1 and 2. The kingdom was perfect. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, perfect harmony in creation and in the relationship between God and Adam and Eve. But we now live east of Eden. We live in the midst of this brokenness of disobedience, disease, the demonic, and death. But we have hope. We have great hope because even in Genesis chapter 3, there was a glimmer of hope that someone was going to come who was going to defeat the serpent. Someone was going to come who was going to put things right. And Christ is the model of hope for the broken. He's a prophesied hope. Lots of the Old Testament writers were longing and looking for the Messiah to come. Isaiah is one of the models of that as he anticipated the day when the servant of the Lord would come, when the Holy One of Israel would come. And I love many of these passages in his prophecies. But two in particular. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, speaking of Jesus, maybe 700 years before Jesus came, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. It gets even better in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, and to bestow on them, listen to this, a crown of beauty. Instead of ashes, the oil of gladness. Instead of mourning, and a garment of praise. Instead of the spirit of despair. Only Jesus could do this. Only the Messiah could do this. Only the true prophet could do this. Only one greater than Moses could do this. Only one greater than Abraham could do this. Only David's greatest son could do this. To give us a crown of beauty. To replace our mourning with hope. He is the prophesied hope. But you ask, did he come? Did he live up to these words? Well, he did come. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 tells us about the birth of this Jesus after 400 years of silence. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, from their disobedience. Jesus would be the one who would have the power over disease and disobedience and the demonic and death. He is the prophesied hope, but he is the real hope. And we see that in the words of hope that he offers for us in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, you'll read the words as he picked up the scroll of Isaiah, which was speaking of him. And he read it out and he said, "Today, these words have been fulfilled in your hearing." The prophesied hope became a real hope. And what else? He moves us to the cross of hope. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "Surely he carried our sorrows. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his or her own way, but the Lord has laid on Jesus the disobedience, the iniquity, the sin of us all." He's the prophesied hope. He brings words of hope. He brings us to the cross of hope. But he also gives us the gift of hope. Because as he speaks with his disciples in the upper room before he would go to the cross, he says, "It's better that I go," in John chapter 16, "so that the Holy Spirit might come, so that the Paracletos might come, the Comforter, one who will help you, one who will come alongside you, one who will guide you, one who will come right close to you in the midst of your brokenness." Because Psalm 34, verse 18 says that God is close to the brokenhearted and draws near to all who are crushed in spirit. And as a Christian today, as part of the kingdom of God, it is the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit, who actually ministers to us when we mourn over the brokenness of sin in our personal lives or the public world all around us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as he writes his letter to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, he says, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Even at times when you do not know what to pray or how to pray, he intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. So you might be at a place in your life, even tonight, and you don't know how to pray, you don't know what to pray, and you're just mourning over your condition. The Holy Spirit can still minister right at your point of need, even tonight. It's the prophesied hope, the words of hope, the cross of hope, and the gift of hope. But how does Christ offer hope to the broken in the present? Does the scripture say more about offering you and me hope in the present? Well, it does. Consider Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Again, it anticipated that the Christ would come. But Micah 7, 18, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? Oh God, you do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." What difference does that make to you tonight in your brokenness? That God is so full of grace and so full of compassion and so full of mercy that he takes all of my sin and all of yours, if we've repented of them, and he hurls them into the depths of the ocean because of what Christ has done. Because the prophesied hope became a reality. Because he lived the perfect life. Because he died as the perfect substitute for sin. Because he was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father on the Sunday. And because he ascended to be with the Father 40 days after his resurrection, we can have this hope in the present. Washes away our sin. Forgives our sin in the midst of our brokenness. Thomas Watson again helps us. He says, "Observe that God keeps the best wine till last, for he prescribes mourning for sin and then sets a brooch the wine of consolation. But the devil does quite the contrary. He shows the best first and keeps the worst till last. First, he shows the wine sparkling in the glass, but then comes the biting of the serpent. Satan sets his dainty dishes before men. He presents sin to them with colored beauty, sweetened with pleasure, silvered with profit. And then afterwards, the sad reckoning is brought in. This is the reason why sin has so many followers, because it shows the best first. What a contrast with the Christian. While you're part of the kingdom of God right now, the best and the fullness of the kingdom is still yet to come. One writer has said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our lives in this present kingdom is like a little down payment. It's like a foretaste of the feast that is coming. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and our union with Christ at present is wonderful, but it's just a foretaste of the feast that is coming for the Christian. So many people in our world think this world is all there is, and like Solomon, they say, so let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And they bury all the corpses of this culture. They live in a culture of neo-positivity. And we as Christians, we can face up to the difficulties of this world, because we know there's a day when he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Christ offers hope to the broken in the present. David, as we've heard in Psalm 34:18, offers hope for the broken. Peter, as he writes to the scattered exiles in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that we have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, but these have come for the testing of our faith, where God is conforming us more and more into the likeness of Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he writes his letter to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he speaks about the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, not just to help us in the present, while that's wonderful, but that we might also be a comfort to others. So while we consider Christ offering hope to the broken in the present, we can also minister like Christ to others as we draw alongside those who are broken. This is the way of Jesus. But our last teaching thought is the fact that Christ offers hope to the broken in the future. That Christ offers hope to the broken in the future. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is one of the most magnificent chapters in all of the Bible. One writer said it's like the Bible within the Bible. And the Apostle Paul works his way through all of the stages of Christian living. In Romans 1 to 5, he speaks about what it means to be justified. In chapter 6, 7, and 8, he speaks to us about what it means to be sanctified, to be made more like Jesus. But then in the end of Romans chapter 8, he speaks about the great hope for the broken. Not just for the Christian, but for creation. Because as we mourn over the brokenness of disobedience and disease and decay and the demonic and death, it's not just the human that experiences it, but also the creation. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will one day be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. So the Christian groans, the Christian mourns, the Christian laments, but so does creation. Paul is actually saying one day creation is looking forward to see you in all of your glory with your transformed bodies, no longer with any propensity to sin. Creation is longing and looking for the sons of God to be revealed. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments on this, and it's so helpful as an illustration. Let's go on this little journey with him. He says, I wonder whether the phenomenon of the spring supplies us with part of an answer to this particular passage. Nature every year, as it were, makes an effort to renew itself, to produce something permanent. It has come out of the death and the darkness of all that is true of the winter. In the spring, it seems to be trying to produce a perfect creation, to be going through some kind of birth pangs year by year. But unfortunately, it does not succeed. For spring leads only to summer, whereas summer leads to autumn, and autumn to winter. Poor old nature tries every year to defeat the vanity, the principle of death and decay and disintegration that is in it, but it cannot do so. It fails every time. It still goes on trying as it feels things should be different and better, but it never succeeds. So it goes on groaning and travailing in pain together until now. Not just should the Christian mourn, as Jesus asks us, over the brokenness of the sin in our lives, the sin of others, the sin of society. But it also encourages us to consider the creation itself. It's mourning and it's looking and it's groaning for the liberation that's going to come. Because when it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We've heard about the comfort that's offered to us through Christ and in the present through God the Holy Spirit. But consider the comfort that is going to really comfort us. Well, it's this comfort that's going to come in heaven. Because the place that all of us are looking and longing for is heaven. And the person that we are looking and longing for is Jesus. And Revelation 21 tells us about the greatest comfort and hope for all that mourn in this world. John got a vision of what was going to happen at the end of time. Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice coming from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And listen to this. And he will wipe every tear. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, and there will be no more mourning, and there will be no more crying, and there will be no more pain. For the whole old order of things will have passed away, and he will make everything new. That's your great comfort tonight. That's your great hope tonight. That as you mourn and you feel the brokenness of your own sin and the sin of society around you, there's a day coming when all things will be made new. And I'm going to close with some of the words of a local Ulsterman. And he longed to look forward to the days when everything would become new, when the grief that he observed and the mourning that he felt in his own life. C.S. Lewis looked forward to that day when the mourning would end and the comfort would come in all of its fullness. And he said this, in heaven God will make the feeblest and filthy of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly. His own boundless power and delight and goodness. And he's realistic. The process will be long, and in parts, very painful. But that is what we are in for. Nothing less. He meant what he said. Tonight we've made another step in what it looks like to have the characteristics of those who are part of the kingdom of God. That we should be those who are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the broken, for they will be comforted by God, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel in our present lives, but we long and we await the day when our mourning will turn to joy.
Thank you for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions on what you have heard, please send them to deeper@hamiltonroadbaptist.com or comment below the video online, and we will base our question and answer session before next week's teaching on your questions. To access more teaching, please visit hamiltonroadbaptist.com/teaching.